Well, good evening, everyone. This is Donna Partow welcoming you to the 90-Day Jumpstart to a New You. This week, our topic is personal self-management. Personal self-management. One of the quotes that's on the wall in my office is that no man or woman, but no man is fit to command another who cannot command himself. And that's true for us as women. No woman is fit to command another who cannot command herself. Another one of my favorite quotes is from Charlotte Mason. She was actually an educator living in Britain, I think during the 1800s, and she's written an 8-volume, series of books on education and the raising up of children. And believe it or not, I've actually read through the entire collection. On Monday evenings, we would get together, a group of homeschooling moms, and we called ourselves the Charlotte Mason Society. And we began with book one, and over the course of many years, we made it through all 8 volumes of her philosophy of child rearing and education. And she was actually the educator for the British royal family and quite a brilliant woman and a lovely, lovely writer. In any event, this is one of my favorite quotes from her book, A Philosophy of Education. It is not too much to say that habit is 10 natures. We have lost sight of the fact that habit is to life what railroad tracks are to trains. It follows that lines of habit must be laid down toward given ends and after careful survey, or the joltings and delays of life become insupportable. More, habit is inevitable. I like that. Habit is inevitable. If we fail to ease life by laying down habits of right thinking and right acting, habits of wrong thinking and wrong acting fix themselves of their own accord. I hope you guys got that. She's saying that we are all creatures of habit. And since habits are inevitable, why not make habits work in our favor? We can develop new holy habits to replace our old self-destructive habits. And then each day, we'll, out of simple habit, bring you closer and closer to the new you, not to mention closer and closer to the woman that God wants you to be. I want to share tonight just a number of thoughts, and please go ahead and confirm on the chat that my voice is coming through loud and clear. There's a couple of people saying, do you hear me now? Can someone please confirm that I am coming through and you're hearing me? Yes, thank you, ladies. I'm going to be a tiny bit philosophical, and this is not direct from Scripture, this first little thing that I want to do, but it is from a training program that I have taken that was developed by a Christian man. He teaches it in business settings, and so this first little section will be like Scripture verse quotations, but we will get to Scripture, and we will get to some very practical things. But this has been so powerful in my life. Last December, I went to a training program. It's called Clemmer Training. Some of you will have heard of it, Clemmer Personal Development. And basically, his fundamental teaching is this. Get the revelation, results don't lie. Results don't lie. He's kind of like a Dr. Phil, maybe, for business people. But basically, he says that the power of intention is the greatest power in terms of our personal lives, that we will do exactly what we have every intention of doing. Now, you've got to kind of analyze this a little bit, because there are two types of intentions, our conscious intention and our subconscious intention. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I may say, okay, my intention this year is to get my house in order. Okay, I'm doing the 90-day jumpstart, I'm the leader of this, and I have every intention over the course of these 90 days of getting my entire house in order. That is my stated intention. Now, if in fact over the course of the 90 days I don't do that, it's because deep down inside I actually had no intention of getting my house in order. I know this sounds like psychobabble, but I really believe that it's true. You will do what you have every intention of doing. And if the results that you're getting in your life do not line up with your stated intentions, your outcomes do not equal your stated goals, then there is a subconscious intention that is overruling and overriding your stated goals. I'm going to continue to use myself as an example. And then I want to talk about weight loss, because I think that this is a very big issue for a lot of women. Now, the fact of the matter is that the first Christian book I ever read, well, no, that's not true. I read a bunch of theology books by like Stott and Francis Schaeffer and, you know, a lot of theology and this type of thing. But the first book I read on kind of the practical outworking of the Christian life, as opposed to the philosophy and the doctrine and all of that that I initially cut my teeth on, would have been in, let's say, January of 1981, long time ago. And it was Disciplines of the Beautiful Woman by Ann Ortland. And it's a wonderful book. And Ann Ortland, in fact, introduced me to the idea of having a personal notebook, something that I've done on and off since that time. So that's almost 30 years now. And in the book, she talked about how she was a pastor's wife and how her primary role and goal in life was to be a spiritual woman, a godly woman. And yes, she did keep her house in order. But she mentioned that she had a house cleaner so that she could devote that time to more spiritual pursuits. And at that moment, sisters, a seed was planted in my heart, a subconscious intention. And that was, I want to be a spiritual woman. I want to study God's word, devote myself to prayer. I want to be in full-time ministry. That was the call of God on my life from the day after I became a Christian. God told me clearly that I was going to be in ministry. And so I thought, so if I'm going to be a woman in ministry, what I really need is a cleaning lady. And even though I will say that what I really want to do is clean my house and get it in order, there's something deep inside of me that says, no, I should not have to do that. Because I'm in ministry, and I've been in ministry all these years, God should send me a house cleaner. And in fact, I'm being totally honest, I resent it. Now, 11 years ago, I was on the Women of Virtue tour with Stormy O'Mardian. Now, many of you have heard of Stormy. She's written a whole series of books. She started with The Power of a Praying Wife, and then The Power of a Praying Parent, and The Power of a Praying This, and The Power of a Praying That. And, you know, she sold gazillions of copies. This, I knew Stormy before she wrote any of those books. And, in fact, I love her, but between you, me, and the fence post, I wrote about praying scripture before Stormy did. So anyway, but I love her anyway. But in any event, Stormy told me back, back in the cleaning room during conversation, that she had the same cleaning lady for 17 years. Do you hear it? I mean, you can even hear it in my voice. And I'm like, okay, God, I've been telling you all these years that I want a cleaning lady. Stormy has a cleaning lady so she can devote herself to prayer and being spiritual and praying your word and all this stuff. So there's something inside of me that resents. Are you hearing it? Even in my voice, you're hearing it. There's something inside me that resents the fact that I do not have a cleaning lady, even though I'm in full-time ministry. Even though I love God and God loves me, and there's part of me that says, God, how come you love Ann Ortland more than you love me? How come you love Stormy O'Mardian more than me? How come Ann Ortland and Stormy O'Mardian have a house cleaner, but I don't? And so there's a root of resentment deep inside me. So even though consciously I'll write down my goal, okay, Michael, during these 90 days, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, I'm going to get to work, and I'm going to clean my whole house and get it in order, and I'm going to set an example for all of these women by fulfilling my goals. Now, where are we at? Is this week 5, week 4, where are we? You know, I think we're in week 5. You know what? I really have hardly done anything. I did get up this morning and work on my garage because there's this unconsciously my intention is to be a spiritual woman, and unconsciously I believe that spiritual women who serve God full-time deserve and are entitled to a cleaning lady. Now, I don't know how much more honest I can get with you women. Now, let me give you another example. Of subconscious intention versus conscious intention. I'm talking about weight. A woman will say, here's my stated goal, my stated intention. I have every intention during the course of these 90 days. I'm going to lose 25 pounds. But let's say that this is a woman who was raped. Let's say this is a woman who was sexually abused. And she blames herself. And subconsciously, she wants to avoid intimacy because to her, sexuality is equated with pain. Sexuality is equated with uncleanness. It's dirty. It's painful. It's shameful. She does not want it in her life. Maybe it's even a woman who's very, very beautiful. And because she's beautiful, many men have come along and seduced her. And it maybe before she was a Christian, or maybe even after she was a Christian, she fell for that seduction. And she, whether it was premarital or extramarital sex, because she was beautiful, because she was attractive, she feels that she stumbled into sexual sin. And so even though consciously she may say, I want to lose weight and I want to look great, subconsciously there's something inside that woman that says, I don't want to be too beautiful. I don't want to be too attractive. Because that will make me too vulnerable to men who may come along and try to seduce me. And, you know, I'm not really all that happy in my marriage right now. And I'm afraid that I might be attractive to someone. Or if it's someone who was sexually abused as a child, it may not be she's concerned about someone outside the marriage. She does not want to be intimate with her husband. Now, she will say that she wants to be consciously, oh, honey, yes, you know, I do. I want to have a great and a healthy relationship with you. I know how important that is to you, and I want to do that as well. You know, I want to work on this marriage and be the woman that you want me to be. I want to be the woman God wants me to be. But all the while, underneath, there's this subconscious attention that says, either being beautiful is dangerous, I'm not going to lose this weight, or if I lose this weight, it'll be too easy for me to sense my own sensuality or even be more attractive to my husband. I don't want to go there. And the reality is that if your results that you're getting in your life do not line up with your stated goals, you had better look a little deeper to find out what's really going on with you. And if I were you, and this is something I did for myself, I made a list of all the goals that I make year after year after year and then never live up to. And I say, okay, if I really had every intention of getting that last 10 pounds off, if I really had every intention of whipping this house into order and getting it in shape and, you know, doing all these things to manage my household as well as I would really like to, why am I not doing it? What is really going on with me? And like I said, this is kind of digging a little bit deeper tonight. And I'm going to get into some practical stuff as well. But I want you to think about this and pray about this and make a list. Now, the other thing that I'd like you to maybe make a list of, and again, this is kind of in terms of going a little bit deeper. Our topic this evening is personal self-management. How can a woman manage her home, manage her family, manage her career, manage her finances, manage her life if she cannot manage herself? It's impossible. It's impossible. So self-management is fundamental. And I'm going to give you practical tools, but before I do that, I want to dig a little bit deeper. Now, the second thing that I learned at Clemmer that I want to kind of throw out to you is look to the stories that you repeat. What story about your life do you tell over and over again to try to, number one, make sense of your life, but then to justify why you're stuck? You tell a story over and over and over again to justify why you're stuck, why your life is not working, why your life is unmanageable. Now, I used to love to tell stories about my abusive childhood. How could I possibly be the woman that God would want me to be when I have this childhood? And I loved to tell the story in my books, from the platform with the microphone, in conversation, of all the horrible things, and they were horrible, that happened to me when I was a child. But why did I want to tell those stories over and over again? Because I wanted to justify and make an excuse to myself and to the world of why I was not able to manage my life effectively. How could I be an effective self-manager when I have all these obstacles, all these strikes against me? A lot of women like to talk about their medical procedures, especially as we get older. Why do women love to tell everybody about their, and I'll give you an example. I was in Utah last week with my very best buddy, and I wrote about her in the book. You'll read about her. She's in the week on hospitality, the friend whose house burned down, and her husband paid for her and I to go and have some, you know, best friend time, and it was wonderful. And we went off on this hike, and we got into the van driving to the place where they were going to lead us on this nature hike. From the minute we gathered outside the, you know, customer service area to get in the van, there was this overweight woman, about my age, maybe in fact a little younger, who immediately started nonstop talking about how there was something wrong with her knee. She talked about it for 30 minutes. No one asked for further clarification. No one engaged her in the dialogue. She just kept it running about how her knee this and her knee that and her foot the other and her sneaker this. Why was she telling us? I personally had no interest at all in her shoe or her foot or any of these other things. No one else seemed to have an interest because they weren't engaging her. Am I making sense? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just observing human behavior. Why was she doing all that? Because she wanted to justify in advance why she was not going to be able to keep up with the group on the hike, right? I mean, that's the only reason she was telling us these stories. And so women like to talk about their metabolism or whatever it is, whatever the story is that you like to tell over and over again, take a real hard look at it and ask yourself, why do I feel the need to keep telling this story? I got into a while where I like to tell the story about how my husband has been out of work. Now, why did I want to tell that story? What was I trying to justify? What excuse was I trying to make for myself? You know, I mean, it's one thing if it's relevant to the topic. Like this last week, I was speaking at Youth Haven, which is a camp for troubled children. Children from troubled homes, I should say. And in that context, it was very appropriate for me to share my testimony of my childhood and what I have been through. Now, it was not about me. It was about helping those women who are in attendance to understand that this ministry is vital, that the seeds that they plant into the lives of young children really do reap a harvest later in life. I talked about a part of my testimony I rarely tell, which is when I was in fifth grade, in the midst of the worst of the chaos and the storm that my family was going through, a Christian neighbor paid my way to a place much like Youth Haven, and seeds of faith were planted in my heart. And though they remained dormant, and I went off and became an alcoholic and a drug addict and a drug dealer and all those other things, the word of God had been sown, could not return void. And later when I was 19, someone came along and they reaped that seed that was sown, and I became a believer and have walked with the Lord ever since. But certainly in that context, it was appropriate to tell that story. What I'm talking about is inappropriately telling a story over and over and over again and look a little deeper to say, why do I feel the need to tell this? What am I trying to justify? I'm trying to explain away my inability to manage myself and my life effectively by telling this story. Okay, now, the other thing, I hope that this is helpful. I hope that this is making some sense to you tonight. I want to give you one more example. Now, I say that I want to do all that God has called me to do with this ministry. I want this ministry to be global. I want it to be as powerful and effective as it can possibly be. And yet, I do not manage it as well as I know God wants me to manage it. I do not do a number of things that God has laid out for me that need to be done in terms of managing the ministry, you know, getting a bookkeeper and all these different things. Why not? Because subconsciously, I learned a long time ago, well, maybe a decade ago, that when you rise too high in Christendom, like when I was on the Women of Virtue tour and, you know, had my own little radio show on, you know, this radio station and was a national spokesperson for this ministry, you know, the ministry and all this, it puts a target on your back. And people, out of envy or, you know, or because the devil's mean and he's always looking to, you know, attack the servants of God, you really become a target. And there was something inside of me about 10 years ago that thought, you know, I'm not so sure that I want to be Joyce Meyer. Because Joyce Meyer, I mean, must get hundreds of hate mail, email letters every single day. And I'm not so sure that I want that. I'm not so sure I want to keep up this volume of attack that comes against you personally when you're too prominent, when you're too successful. So I think that subconsciously, I probably don't do some of the things that need to be done in the ministry on purpose, not consciously, but subconsciously, because I don't want to make myself so much of a target that people literally have entire websites devoted to ripping me limb from limb. And I know people prominent in ministry, and there are people whose entire ministry is ripping other ministers apart. You know, there's a woman here in Arizona, and her name is Patricia King. And there literally are people who have websites and blogs that do nothing but rip Patricia King limb from limb because they don't like her doctrine. I mean, I don't agree necessarily with all of her doctrine either, but I don't feel a need to create a blog about it. So I hope that makes sense. I'm using examples from my own life to show you that if you're going to manage yourself effectively, you've got to come to grips with what's really going on with you and not year after year for 20 years say, this year I'm going to lose 25 pounds to get my house in order. And I did the 90-day jumpstart with Donna Parteau, and it, quote, it didn't work for me. It didn't work for you, or you didn't work for it. Because, you know, that 25 pounds is kind of your protective coating from the world. Or whatever it is. Okay, now, I want to get a little bit practical here for you, okay? Because so much of our decisions and behaviors are on autopilot, habit, subconscious beliefs, compulsive behaviors, you know, kind of mindless eating, mindless surfing of the internet, we are, if I shall say, creatures of habit. Now, the more we give the Holy Spirit dominion and control over our lives, the more we can break out of that. But why not put that to work for us? Why not put the power of habit to work for us? And one of the ideas that I've developed is to tie in new habits that you want to develop to existing habits. Let me give you an example. I developed this. I'll tell you a little story. Several years ago, I decided to enroll in a weightlifting class that was offered at the local junior college. This is quite a number of years ago. And I've always prided myself on being an A student, you know, so I always have to get an A and be the teacher's pet. So I threw myself into the class with abandon. And midway through the semester, the teacher made a comment that kind of got my attention. He said, you know, Donna, you are really the most dedicated student in the class. You're here every day. You're putting in a lot of the hours. You're pushing your limits in terms of how much weight that you can lift. In fact, last time I checked, I still held the record at the Payson, Arizona gym for the most weight hoisted by a woman on her, which muscle group was it? Quadriceps. One of those. Anyway, he said, I've got to tell you, you are doing a great job. So, I smiled. He paused, raised his eyebrows in a puzzled fashion, looked at me, you know, from head to toe, and said, you know, it's strange. You don't really look much better. So, of course, I stopped smiling at that point. And he said, you know, with the amount of effort you've been putting in, you should have seen more improvement by now. So then he asked me about my eating habits, and, you know, I told him that, you know, my goal every day, you know, I don't do this anymore, but back then, I try to go as long as I can every day without eating anything. Basically starving myself. And then, right before I go to bed, I can't take it anymore, and I go nuts and pig out on everything in sight. And he's like, yeah, I think you found your problem. You're not eating enough. You know, I had been killing myself to avoid eating, and he's telling me to eat more. And then he proceeded to tell me, and, you know, we all know this, that you have to feed yourself little bits with consistency. And that has since become my motto. It's the motto for the 90-day jumpstart. In fact, little bits with consistency. And you could apply this to your your self-management and say, okay, what are some things that I do every day? And by adding little bits with consistency, little meals, if you will, so that's what he laid out, little miniature meals that I did, that I followed each day. And with those little meals, I tied in new habits or specific spiritual habits that I wanted to develop in my life. Let me just kind of share that with you. You know, so that if we want to do the heavy lifting of becoming the women that God wants us to be, then we've got to feed ourselves. We need the right fuel. Let me show you this. So for breakfast, I know that every day now I'm going to get up and I'm going to have my lemon water. I do that every day. Get up. As a matter of habit, you know, once you get into this, it'll just be second nature. Every day, get up, first thing, what do? You go, you know, instead of a pot of coffee, you go down and you get your lemon water. And by the way, one of the members of the class sent me an email this week that basically what that does to lemon is naturally makes the water alkaline water. And because of all the sugar and carbohydrates that we eat in America, our bodies, our pH balance tend too far to the acidic. And so the alkaline in that lemon water balances your pH in your body. And it actually strengthens your immune system and does a lot of wonderful things for you. So anyway, so that's a habit. Pretty easy to develop. So now what I do is just tie. I've got my lemon water. That's an easy habit. Now what do? I pick up that lemon water, you know, take a sip. I go right into the prayer room with my lemon water in hand, and I know I need to do my 90-day jumpstart reading for the day. Did you get that? You know you're going to come down the stairs, get your lemon water. Then mid-morning, you know, maybe a couple hours later, maybe an hour, 2 hours later, I'll do my protein shake. I do the Isagenics. I really love the Isagenics shakes, so I'll have my little protein shake. And while I'm doing my protein shake, I can remember to take my, you know, my whole food supplements, any supplements that I'm taking, and work on my scripture memory. So just tie that habit together. Get into the habit of it. Now, lunch. Most of us, if we're smart, we're going to have lunch every day. That's just kind of a habit. So make it a habit to have a salad and a little bit of protein. And with your lunch, why not listen to your favorite Bible teacher, whether on radio, on maybe there's a TV program that you could watch at the lunch hour, or an audio, or an MP3. I like to watch my favorite Bible teachers right on the internet. To me, that's easy, so I can just take my laptop. And while I'm having lunch, which I'm going to do anyway, that's become a habit, I can go ahead and watch my favorite Bible teacher and get some spiritual food going. Mid-afternoon, you know, you're hungry. You're tempted, you know, you're going to go to the cat. Come on, be honest. You're going to go to the pantry and look in there. You're going to open the refrigerator and stare in there. You know you're going to do this. It's a habit. Midday, like 3 o'clock or whatever. Make it a proactive habit. Say, okay, in the mid-afternoon, I know that I'm going to have a banana to boost my potassium because I get foot cramps, or I'm going to have an apple, whatever you're going to have. And at that time, you could do your affirmations. Just practice, you know, in between bites, saying your affirmations aloud so that throughout the day, rather than just having the morning be the time that you get all your spiritual food and then the rest of the day you're hoping that that will sustain you, is this making sense? Tie some spiritual habits, little spiritual meals throughout the day so that you're feeding your body and feeding your spirit all day long. I hope this is, I really like this. I'm going to post this on my blog at donnapartow.com, and so you can use this strategy. Most of us are going to have dinner. One of the habits I've gotten out of this, but I'd like to get back into it, while I'm preparing dinner, put on some praise music, either just quiet praise music, or what I used to do is put on upbeat Christian music and dance around the kitchen while I'm getting dinner ready, because the kids are kind of antsy, you know, it's 5 o'clock and, you know, they've done their homework or whatever. You know, we used to jump rope in the kitchen while the water's boiling for the noodles or whatever. We just kind of take out the jump rope, or we'd do some stretches, or we'd just dance around with the kids and act crazy. You know, I used to homeschool my neighbor's kids along with mine, and, you know, they'd be there getting ready to go home for the day, or they'd, you know, like to have dinner with me if they could. You know, so it's just a real fun pick-me-up kind of time. But, you know, while you're cooking the evening meal, make a conscious decision, That's my habit. Every night, I got to make dinner. Make it a habit. While I'm making dinner, I'm going to have some music, Christian music, whether worship music or upbeat Christian music, and make it fun. Then, mid-evening, you might want to have a little piece of fruit, or if you're on isogenics like I am, I have like a little lotion or like a little potion, or you might want to do another lemon water to end the day. That's another nice little habit that you could tie in. A lot of people like to do a hot cocoa, but you'd be better with a hot lemon water. And maybe just do a little Bible reading, you know, one of these little daily breads, or just take out your Bible and read a page. Or, you know, if you read like 15 minutes a day, you could read the whole Bible in a year, and you could do it in the evening. Or, I have a stack of Christian books on my bedstand, and, you know, I have a habit. Every night, I'm going to go to bed every night, right? That's automatic. So tied to that habit of going to bed every night, the habit of just reading a Christian book. I should probably just put my Bible there and read through the Bible in a year. I think I did that one year. I read the Message. So again, that's the kind of habit. Get your existing habits working for you, those things that you just kind of do on autopilot. Work that to your favor by tying in new habits that you want to develop into your existing habits. Deuteronomy 30:19-20 says this, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." And so every day is a choice. I posted this today, that true freedom is the supernatural power of God enabling you to do what you know you ought to do, when and how you know you ought to do it, whether or not you feel like it. True freedom is the power to manage yourself. True freedom is the power to choose rightly, the power to live righteously unhindered by sin. True freedom is freedom from the sinful nature. A.W. Tozer said this, "God is said to be absolutely free because no one and nothing can hinder him or compel him or stop him. He is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, and forever, because God is completely free from sin. God alone can live in absolute freedom because sin has no power over him. He alone can always do what's right. However, to the degree that we imitate him, we also enjoy ever-increasing levels of freedom and holiness so that no one and nothing can hinder us or stop us from glorifying God through our lives." One of my verses here I have posted in my office is this, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses." And I put under here, "Life must equal teaching, period." And that's 2 Corinthians 6:3-4. So, you know, again, God gives grace, but I think there's been a tendency in our day to trample the grace of God underfoot. But the grace of God is not just your free ticket to heaven. The grace of God is also the supernatural power of God that enables you to enjoy the trip. How do we enjoy our lives? By having ourselves managed and under control. What robs us? Let's be honest. What robs us truly of joy, of peace? It's our inability to manage ourselves. What robs us of joy and peace is that gap between our stated goals, our conscious intention, and the outcome that we're really experiencing. Is somebody getting this tonight? So hard because I can't see you. Next time I want to do Skype so I can see everybody and you can see me, you know, or something like that. But I think you're getting this. That true freedom is the grace of God. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery," slave to sin. I think that's Galatians 5:1 or Galatians 6:1. It's one of those. But true freedom is the power to live that life. True freedom is the power for you to become the woman that you say you want to be. the goals that you set for yourself at the beginning of these 90 days, the grace of God is the power of God supernaturally enabling you to be free from those unconscious, destructive intentions that are controlling your life. And sisters, if you identify them and you want to email me privately, I will pray with you. I will pray with you. We will set up a time, and I will pray with you over the phone that God will break the power of that bondage in your life. If you are willing, if you already know what it is tonight, if God has shown you, and you'd be willing to even let me do that with you tonight, I will do it. I'll tell you, God has given me an anointing to break the yoke of bondage. It is the anointing. Scripture says the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage, and God has really been giving me in recent weeks, and I believe it's because of the type of prayer and fasting that we've been doing to break yokes of bondage. I was able to pray for a woman a couple weeks ago who was in bondage to prescription narcotics that had been prescribed to her after an injury, and she cannot break free. And God gave me the ability, praise his name, to pray over her, and that bondage was broken. God can do that. God can do that. Now, sometimes it's a process, and sometimes it's an instant deliverance. I don't know what that will look like for each one of you, but I know that God has the answer, and I know that God is able. In order to walk in the freedom that Christ purchased for us, we've got to start making right choices, choices that please God day by day. Before we can liberate the will, we must first understand its function. And again, this is from Charlotte Mason. She said that the will has only one mode of action. Its function is to choose, and with every choice we make, we grow in force of character. I love this woman. Again, she lived in the 1800s in Great Britain when the church was at, I really think, its most vibrant, and she educated the British royal family. I'm going to say that again. The will has only one mode of action. Its function is to choose, and with every choice we make, we grow in force of character. Choose ye this day is the command that comes to each of us in every affair and on every day of our lives. The business of the will is to choose, but choice, the effort of decision, is a heavy labor, whether or not we choose between two friends or two outfits. So many people minimize the labor by just going with the flow. And I love this quote from her. Listen to this. We are zealous in choosing for others, but shirk the responsibility of decision for ourselves. Wow. You know, I was posting this week about the porcupine state of mind. You know, the porcupine is a creature with a lot of great points, but nobody wants to be around it. You know? And sometimes I think that because we're not managing our own lives, because we are in bondage to these subconscious intentions and all this other garbage, in bondage to sin, let's call it what it is, in bondage to lies, false beliefs, whatever. And yet we want to exercise that function of the will, so we'd like to choose for everybody else. Does that make sense? We feel powerless to live out the choices we'd like to make and manage our own lives, so we just try to manage everybody else's lives. Do you ever notice a woman whose own life is the most chaotic is the one who wants to micromanage everybody else's life? Something to think about. Something to think about. Every moment of every day we're making choices. You know, it applies to the people that you let in your life, the way you spend your time, it's the food that you eat, you know, the decision whether or not you're going to go on a walk. You know, God made us free agents. We get to choose. But we are enslaved to one degree or another by, you know, Ephesians 2:1-3 says the world, the flesh, and the devil. We cannot live in absolute freedom until I will becomes a more powerful force in our lives than I want. I'm going to say that again. We can never live in absolute freedom, the freedom that Christ died to give us, until I will becomes a more powerful force in our lives than I want. Wow. Wow. Isn't that what Jesus was all about when he was in the garden? He said, you know what, God, here's what I really want. Is to not go to the cross. I mean, you know, that's what I would really want. I don't feel like doing that. But by the power of my will, I say, not as I will, but as you will, God. And that's where we need to come to. If we're going to become the women that God would have us be, we've got to, you know, we've got to be able to pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my own life, in my own eating habits, in my house cleaning, you know, in all of these goals that I've set for myself, God. Not what I feel like doing, not what I want, but what your will be done, what you want for me, God. That's more important. That's more important. Now, I did put together some practical tips. Let me go over some of those. I do believe that setting annual and lifetime and then annual goals is powerful, and also posting those up somewhere that you see them. Some people think it's hokey. I actually think it's pretty powerful that you've heard of vision boards. You know, paint a picture. You know, get a big poster board and paint a picture of the woman that you want to be. Put up some role models, maybe just write across the names of some role models or some scripture verses, some goals that you have, who you want to be. Paint a real vivid picture of it and keep it somewhere. Review it daily. That's why I told you to get that in the beginning of this. Write that personal vision statement and review it every day. But I think it would also help you to paint a picture, make it visual, you know, not just words, but maybe some pictures too. And I said that a goal is a dream with a deadline. So, you know, again, put it in writing. Make it specific. That's what we've done. And I really want to come back. In fact, one of the things I want to do this week is go over the SMART goals that have been posted by everyone and then check in on you to see how you are doing. I think we need to establish checkpoints in our lives. And I'm not sure if I shared this story in this book, or I know I've shared it in prior books, but I remember that when I was in high school, I ran cross country, which is, it's like a 3.5 mile, but it was through like woods and fields and stuff like that. It was off-road kind of running. And they would have checkpoints along the way because you needed to make sure that you were still on, you know, you didn't, when the roads diverged in the woods, that you followed the right arrow and didn't get lost. So they would have checkpoints along the way, and they would reassure you that you were on the right path heading towards the finish line. And they would also have some refreshment. They'd have some Gatorade or whatever. And I think that that's kind of a good thing for us to establish checkpoints along the way. Maybe that's what Monday night is for you, those of you who are making it a point. And I see some of you who are here week after week. You're being faithful. You're checking in. You're on the boards. That's what's going to help you get across the finish line. That's why, you know, once a week we come together with a weekly teleseminar, and I do a teaching, and then afterwards I'm available for coaching. And you should take advantage of that. Call in so that I can talk to you and I can pray for you. You know, this is your weekly checkpoint. This is your Gatorade. Researchers surveyed people over the age of 90 and asked them if they could live their life differently, what would they do? And the top three answers, number one, I would reflect more. One of the things I posted on my Facebook, I think today, is yesterday, the unreflected life is not worth living. They said, I would reflect more. I would stop in at those checkpoints. You know, I'd come to the Monday night seminar and say, okay, this is who I said I want to be. How am I doing? Do I need to make a course correction here? How can I get re-energized? Do I need to drink some spiritual Gatorade so that I can run another week? You know, we've got 60 women in the class, and we've got, you know, how many do we have here tonight who are really running the race with perseverance? And then we'll get to the end of it, and we'll say, oh, I don't know why I ran out of steam. Well, probably because you didn't stop in at the checkpoints along the way and get some spiritual refreshment and new ideas and new energy to press on. So the women who are going to make it to the finish line are Brenda and Jen and Chinga and, you know, Haley and Joy and Lynn and Elliot's mom. And, you know, you are the ones who are going to make it to the finish line because you're stopping in at these checkpoints on Monday nights. The other thing they said is that they would risk more. You know, Christians are so afraid of risk, you know, especially financially. You know, basically the teaching in the church is hide your money in a napkin. You know, put it in the bank so that you're literally losing money because the inflation rate right now is 18%. The real inflation rate, not the government inflation rate, the true inflation rate is 18%. So if you have your money in a savings account or something like that, and it's earning less than 18%, which there's no such thing as one that's above, you're hiding your money in a napkin. And I'm pretty sure Jesus was not real happy with the guy who was not willing to take any risks. In fact, in the parable of the talents, which I posted a teaching on my blog, which really should be called the parable of the dollar bills, because talents were just a unit of money, so it's the power of the dollar bills, Jesus commended those who put the money to work for them. Quote, quote, the Bible says they put the money to work for them. They took a risk to do it, and Jesus condemned the one who was not willing to take a risk. He just hid his money in a napkin. He's like, I'm not going to put in the effort of risk. I'm not willing to manage myself enough to learn what I need to know to be a smart investor so that I can put my money to work for me. Jesus called him lazy, worthless, and wicked. Oh, you will never hear this at the average church. The average church will tell you that if you have any kind of investment and you're willing to take any risk, it must be because you are a greedy, awful person who loves money. But I've been around a long, long time. I'm like 50 years old. I've been a Christian for 30 years. And I can tell you that I know lots of people who work for money, and I know people who have their money working for them, and I don't see any less greed in group number one than I do in group number two. That people said that they would take more risks. In other words, put yourself out there. Now, I got off on a tangent on financial risk. I'm actually getting ahead of game. You know, we'll get there in a few weeks. But we've got to be willing to take risks. We've got to be willing to put ourselves out there. Those of you who posted your SMART goals, you know, Teresa, who posted her picture, I need to check up on Teresa. She's not here this week. You know, she posted her picture. She took a risk. You guys are putting yourselves out there, and you're risking aiming for something. You know, my daughter, 13 years old, she's always inviting everybody to church. Everybody to church. And this one friend's like, oh, you guys are all a bunch of hypocrites. And I said to her, you tell your friend this. The only person who is not a hypocrite is the person who's not aiming at anything. Because any person who's taking a risk to aim higher is automatically a hypocrite, because you are aiming for something that you are not hitting. That's the very nature of it. I hope you guys got that, because that's kind of deep. My daughter liked that. She's like, the only reason you're not a hypocrite is because you're not aiming for anything. I'm aiming higher, and I'm risking. I'm saying, hey, I want to live for Jesus. I'm taking a risk by telling everybody I'm involved in church, and I'm aiming higher. And that's what you've done. You've joined this group. You put your money on the line. You took a risk, and you invested in yourself and said, I'm going out there. I want to try to become that woman that God wants me to be. I'm not her yet, but I'm putting my name on the line. I'm putting my money on the line. I'm risking the investment in myself. So I'm proud of you guys. I'm very proud of you guys. The third thing is that they said they would do more significant things. And again, I think that all of you are on track with that. So they said they'd reflect more, they'd risk more, and they'd do more significant things. And I think that those checkpoints that where you say, okay, am I on track with that? Am I, you know, the checkpoint itself, that was Sunday afternoon, so important. That's your checkpoint. That's the time to say, okay, how am I doing? Where do I need to readjust? This is so key, sisters. I'm telling you, you guys are so far ahead of 99% of people in the world today just because you're part of this class, especially if you're taking this Sunday afternoons to test yourself and to reflect and to do that weekly evaluation worksheet, carrying your notebook and planning. Especially the daily page. I hope you've gotten to that. I think maybe that's this week. Using a daily page and saying, okay, 80-20 rule. What are the two most important things? Of the 10 things that I'd really like to get done today, which two are the most important? Which two are going to give me the greatest impact? And, of course, that's something that I need to work on myself in my own life. But applying that 80-20 rule, focusing your energy on the 20% that's going to do you the most good and not worrying about the other 80%. Actually, you're going to accomplish more in less time by being effective and not worrying so much about efficiency. I'm not a very efficient person, but I think my life has been fairly effective because I have focused my attention on those things that I feel God has truly called me to. I think one of the greatest ways to manage yourself is what I believe all of you are doing, is having your daily tag time, meeting with God, getting direction from Him, and learning to say no. This is actually from the book by Charles Hummel. It's an old book. I think it was written in the 1960s, called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And he said, Jesus was able to say to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. John 17:4. Jesus died at 33. He was only in ministry for 3 years. But he was able to say to the Father, I completed the work you gave me to do. And Jesus was able to say that because he discerned the Father's will day by day in a life of prayer. And each day, as you go into the tag time and say, God, what do you want me to do? Not what does my mother-in-law want me to do, not does the woman next door want me to do, not does what does the nursery director at church want me to do. God, what do you want me to do? You'll be able to say the same. You know, don't be a perfectionist. When something is good enough, it's good enough. You know, do you have to spend 7 hours raking the backyard to remove every last leaf when the yard looked okay after about an hour? You know, remember Parkinson's Law. You know, life is too short to fuss over minor details. Work will expand to fill the time available for its completion. So, you know, consider your family's preference too, but learn to kind of, don't be a perfectionist. Good enough is good enough. And stop procrastinating, because it's such an energy drain. It's the unanswered letters, the unvisited friends, unwritten articles, and unread books. They haunt our quiet moments, and they sap our energy. Do you want to know? This is true. My most exhausting days are the ones in which I've accomplished the least. Why? Because regret, remorse, and frustration sap all my strength. Those of you who know me know my motto. I want to be a soul at rest and a body in motion. Did you catch that? A soul at rest and a body in motion. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. What I want, I think, I feel. I want, I think, I feel. When your soul is at rest and you're at peace that you know what God wants you to do and you're managing your affairs to the best of your ability, then your body will be in motion. You will have so much more energy. You know, if a job needs to be done, it's so much better to tackle it and get it over with. And then you have the satisfaction of crossing it off your daily list, and energy breeds energy. Momentum begets more momentum. Basic laws of physics. Body in motion stays in motion. So get up in the morning, have your quiet time, and then get in motion. Using these strategies that we're talking about. Don't waste your life stewing. You know, don't waste time and energy with worry and anger and bitterness. You know, don't waste your whole life living captive to these subconscious intentions that, you know, put to death that thing in you that's not willing to become the woman. You know, that thing that sabotages you when you try to lose weight, that thing that sabotages you when you try to succeed financially. Find out what that is and put it to death. Crucify the sinful nature in you, that bitter root, that fear, that anxiety, that self-doubt. That's all from the devil. That's not God. Crucify it. Put it to death. Put to death the deeds of darkness and the things of the sinful nature. Put it to death. And come alive in Christ. That's self-management. That's self-management. You know, one thing, and this is real practical, this is in the book, you know, get paper under control by canceling all of your subscriptions, you know, and opt out of direct mail campaigns. Just go to www.opt-out.org, opt-out.org, and opt out. And you won't get all that junk mail. You know, tame the telephone. When you're on the phone, a lot of times I'll jump on my trampoline, or I'll pick up something, pick up anything, pick up a book and do bicep curls with it. You know, learn to, I mean, don't make yourself crazy, but, you know, multitask. If you're on the phone with your mom and, you know, you love your mom, you got to talk to her, but jump on the trampoline or, you know, do some leg stretches, you know, sitting in stretch or, you know, whatever. You know, the television, if you have to watch television, again, that's why I love my mini trampoline. We do, I admit it, my daughter loves American Idol. I, who hate television, to support my little 13-year-old who thinks it's the greatest thing, I watch it with her, but I promise you that while I'm watching it, I'm lifting hand weights, you know, little dumbbells, and I'm jumping on the trampoline, and I'm cuddling with my daughter, and it's not a complete waste of time. You know, also control your internet. You know, I do want you active on the group, obviously, but, you know, the mindless surfing that's not productive. You know, I learned a lesson a few weeks back. I went to Costco on Saturday. Hello? Not smart. You know, go shopping on off-peak times. Do your errands off-peak so that you can be more effective as you possibly can. And make the wait most of your waiting time. You know, you guys know I spend a lot of time in airports and on airplanes and, you know, waiting in line and standing in line and all this stuff. You know, I finally got the revelation. I mean, I don't know why I'm so slow. Get an iPod. Subscribe to podcasts. You know, this is on a podcast. You know, these weekly teleseminars. I put all of the affirmations. I put the entire Proverbs 31 passage up on an MP3. Download it onto your iPod and listen to some good teaching. You know, just pop that little thing, you know, put it in one ear, the other ear is, as you're standing in line, as you're wandering through the grocery store, a lot of times you can hook your iPod into your radio, or you can listen to Christian radio when you're in the car, rather than just some stupid 1950s music. Make the most, redeem your time. Make sure you're carrying your notebook with you everywhere and writing things down rather than on slips of paper. I'm the worst at this. Use your notebook or use your BlackBerry or something like that. The other thing, and we are out of time, but the other thing is look at possibly delegating. And this is something that I do want to do. I want to try to begin delegating some things. You know, maybe hire a mother's helper. I used to do this, and I need to get back to that. Of course, my kids are older now. But when they were younger, I always used neighbor teenage girls or even 12, 13 seem to be the best. Later teens are into all the wrong, you know, dating and all that nonsense. But go ahead and make the most of maybe some neighborhood girls who can come over and, you know, watch the younger children while you're working on a home business or while you're doing your work for the 90-day jumpstart, whatever it is. And they can help out around the house, whatever. You know, learn to delegate. Teach your children how to do some of the chores so that you're not doing everything yourself. Well, sisters, I hope that you found this helpful. Tonight's seminar was on self-management. And I'm going to go ahead and close out. We've only got a couple minutes remaining. So what I'm going to do is go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And then we will move into the coaching section. And what I will do is open up the phone lines. I see we have at least two people on the phone lines. And I will go ahead and coach you, find out how you're doing with everything, and coach you through that. So let me go ahead and close in prayer. I hope that this was helpful to you. Oh, Teresa's logged in. Wonderful. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that by the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us, that we can be transformed from the inside out. God, I know that you would have us as Proverbs 31 women in the making. You would have us be effective self-managers. And it is impossible, God, to manage our homes, to manage our families, to manage a business, to manage our finance, to manage all these other things that we're talking about if we cannot manage ourselves. And so I praise you, Lord Jesus. I praise you that when you left the earth, you did not just leave us with some good ideas and strategies of how to live a good life. That's what all religious teachers did. They left behind a body of teaching, and then they left the earth. God, no, you didn't do that, Jesus. You sent the Holy Spirit. We don't just have a book. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside us. We don't just have a book telling us what we ought to do. We have the presence and power of the living God enabling us supernaturally to live the way we know we ought to live. That is what makes the difference between being a Christ carrier and any other religion on the face of the earth. We have the presence of God within us. And because of that, we can be healed, God. We can be healed of all those things that are holding us back. Those subconscious intentions, that self-sabotage, if I may say, our own personal demons that are holding us back. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be set free and delivered from it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn. We can cultivate that peaceable fruit of righteousness. We can cultivate the fruit of self-control and self-management. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to teach and to tutor us. In Jesus' name, amen.